Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. I want to read a verse of scripture there. And then turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to move to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I want to read just a portion of scripture there. We're coming to the end of the series that I've been preaching, which has become the theme of this year, Let God Be. That's our theme. We want God to just be God in 2015. We put no restrictions on Him. We're not going to box Him in. We're not going to put limits on what God can do. We're just going to say, God, we want You to do what You want to do, and let us be the vessels that allow You to be the God that we always know that You could be. And so we've been preaching that for a number of weeks now, how to let God be. And so I'm going to, these next couple of messages, I'm going to conclude this series on letting God be. We have gone through this vision that Ezekiel has had, and this vision of Israel, of what God wants out of Israel. It's God's spiritual progression of Israel stepping into what God has for their life. God's explaining to Ezekiel that, look, there's a process in which you come to Me in. There's a process. You just don't go from here to here, but there's a process. And when you're obedient to Me, I begin to honor the obedience that you have and allow you to step into greater relationships with God. And so it's a spiritual journey. It's what we see is God is revealing to Ezekiel the steps that Israel is to take. And we've gone through those. I won't spend time reviewing them this morning. But we come now to the place to where we had come to the loins, and the river had risen to the loins. And in verse 4, it said again, He measured out 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And the waters came up to my knees, and again measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters came up to my waist. And again He measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross. For the water was too deep, the water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then He brought me and returned me to the banks of the river. And when I returned, there among the banks of the river were very many trees on each side and on the other. Then He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. Where it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it says in verse 9, and it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. My goodness, that's a good promise. Wherever the river goes, everything that it touches will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. And they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. My goodness, that's a great promise. It says everything will live wherever the river goes. The book of Acts chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Some translations say they were where? In the upper room, right? They were in one place. And it said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as fire. Some translations say cloven tongues of fire. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues and fire, and one that set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Father, we love You this morning, and we pray that Your Word would become living. Let the river rise here this morning at River Valley. Let us step into the place of our destiny this morning. Let us step into the river that no man can cross. Let us step into the river that flows out of Your throne room and down through this very place. And Father, we pray that everywhere the river touches, it shall heal and shall touch. And so, Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we pray that it would come alive in Jesus' name. And all of God's saints said, amen. The Bible says it was a river that could not be passed. Notice now that the last level in this vision of Ezekiel is a lot like the first level. The first level, the Bible said, the water came to the ankles. And remember, we said that represented the chaos of our life. Stepping into the waters, we are stepping in with our feet, the part of our walk that has touched the earth. And so we bring the world into the healing waters that God has for us. And God begins to calm the chaos in our lives. But notice that this begins like it ends. That first you have a river. The level is where you're not in control. Where you step in, where the chaos in your life is in control. Where your life is in control. You've been driven by your lust. You've been driven by your life. Your life has been in control. And so there's been a chaos in your life. You seem to not been able to get control of certain aspects of your life. And so you're drug along by your passions. You're drug along by your own desires. And you seem to think you have control. But the truth is, your life has control of you. You don't have control of it. And then here, finally, we see that Ezekiel gets to the place to where the river is controlling him. Again, just like in the beginning, when he was out of control of his life by the things he gave his life to, now he's progressed into the river to where the river now controls him and his life. And so we see that he has gotten to that place where he has yielded to the mercy of God in his life. A total yielding, a carrying along. It means to be carried along by someone who has a far higher and better purpose. It's just letting us do, instead of just letting us do what we want, now the river of God has us. It's different than the other levels. The other levels, our feet touched the bottom and we had control of our life. A lot of times we get a lot of sense of security by us being in control of some areas of our life. But to let the river flow, to really step into the rim of the supernatural that God has for us as a church. To be at the place to where we let God be. We have to get to a place to where we no longer control the river, but the river controls us. And so we have Ezekiel comes to this place where there's this place that first there was chaos and then the water to the knees, which represented our submission to the Lord, where we set boundaries, and then to the waist where our trust is, where we begin to trust Him. But what does it mean to be step into the river that no man can cross? Really, in a sense, to be at that place, it's a total place of abandonment to God. Is it a place to where God has full reign in our life and we have no idea where we're headed, but we know that God knows where we're headed? We have no idea what God will do next, but we know and trust that whatever God does next, He will be in control of, and He will take care of it. It's being in the river, that place, but it's a place of mystery. Really, it's a place of where, it's a place of mystery, total abandonment, a place of loving service in God that some of the greater saints who sought after, had found. It's what made them what they were in centuries before us. It's the kind of abandonment that made them strong in the face of great hardship and difficulty. Listen, abandonment to God will be the place where God brings great strength in your life and the ability to walk through and get through great difficulties in your life. I just finished a book this week, and It was published in the 14th century. Matter of fact, the author is unknown. Some believe that the author of the book was a monk who had lived in the 14th century. And there was never any credit to an author, but the name of the book is called The Cloud of Unknowing. And it talks about in Europe in the 14th century, at the time of great darkness, at the time of great social unrest, at the time of violent insurrection, at the time of famine and war and plagues, at that time in England when the great plagues killed multitudes of people, including the clergy and ministers who had lived at that time and all of that time. And so there was not only was there a great plague that wiped out the people, but there was a great spiritual drought because many of the ministers had been killed at that time also. It was a devastating thing. We walked down the road that's called the Shambles there in York, where people would dump out their waste, and it literally would run down the streets of that small little city in York, and it's where that plague had begun, where that plague had broke out. And in the book, he talks about these great church leaders, these saints, these great century saints of the church. Yet they walked through these very difficult times in the 14th century, but yet, as they said in the book, they still possessed their soul with peace. In other words, they were able to walk through those difficult times, and there was this peace that came on their life. They were able to walk in this great peace. It tells the stories of Lady Julian of Norwich and John Toller and Catherine of Serene. You need to look them up. They're great men and women of the faith in the 14th century. And what happened was, in the midst of that great darkness, in the midst of that great time of history, where human and mankind suffered some of its greatest loss, came some of the great devotions of the church, came right out of the midst of that great difficulty. Some of the great devotional books that we had came out of that great place, out of that place where the church was, and great devotional books and great lives. And even in the midst of that, there were those who still found joy, amen, who still found peace in God, who still found this place of, and they were practical men and women. And it wasn't, they didn't get it through study. They got it by the grace of God. Amen. Listen, a lot of what we get in life, study is a good thing. But let me tell you, I learned more by the grace of God than I ever learned by just reading a book. I learned more by His grace in my life than I've ever learned through hours of study. And believe me, I love the study. And so some of the greatest things can come out of life in some of the most difficult and dark places of our life. It's a place. Now, if you would have asked them, what was your method? How'd you find peace? How did you find that place of where you were able to be in the midst of the nation's darkness, but yet you found peace? They probably couldn't tell you, because it's not a method. There's not a principle. There's not a system that you put together. See, we're trying to conform people today. We're trying to get people to it's like trying to get them you give people this formula, and that's going to make you happy. You give people this formula, and that's going to make you successful. See, listen, most of the breakthroughs that come in your life will come out of the grace of God. I can't explain some of the things that God has brought me through. All I know is that He brought me through them, and that He brought me through on the other side. I learned more through those experiences than what I could ever put down on paper. And so these men were, and women were men. It goes on to say in the book that it said, our God is a jealous God. He asks us not to help Him, only that ourselves be yielded to Him. He will do that, and He will look upon us. And listen, I found this phrase in this book. And it said, and He will look upon us, and as we look to Him, all we need to do is to let God be. Isn't that amazing? A book wrote in the 14th century. Whoever the monk that wrote it said, in times like this, it's not about trying to find the rhythm or method that brings you out of something. It's really just a matter of just letting God be God and not try to help Him, not try to put on Him, not try to put Him in a box, but just let God be. Ha ha. And so these great saints, they turned their heart toward God. They thirst for God. They had a desire for God. Something that we largely miss in the shadow or in the shallow century that we live in. We come to these saints and they possess the peace, all the difficulties and all of their Christian life. Listen, they found something and they saw that there's something in the Christian life which is superior to secular disturbance. Aren't you glad we have something that is greater than the secular disturbances of our life? There's something the Christian has to hold on to this morning that is much greater than the natural, that is much greater than the secular parts of our lives. And it's the Word of God. This is the part of the river. It's the access to the mystery of God. Listen, to live that kind of life, to be in the river that no man can cross, to be in the river where you're totally abandoned to God, it's a place, it's really operates in mystery. That's why the writer of that book said that they could not possess a formula. They could not come up with a strategy. See, we're living in a day when the church is torn, and I'm not negative about this, I'm just saying, sometimes we have a tendency to move toward this corporate structure of the church. Right? Amen. One of you. Woo, we're really rolling this morning. The Holy Ghost is flowing. I can just feel it, Tim. Where we want to make everything about the system. Everything about, you know, it's corporate. Decisions are made corporately. Decisions are made, you know, we make decisions based on what we see in the natural. Well, do we have it in a bank? Or is it popular to do? Is it what we should do? Is it what are the experts saying? What are the psychologists saying? Hey, what is Oprah saying? Right? I mean, if Oprah likes it, I mean, hey, let's just go ahead and do it. Right? But living in the river is this abandonment to God, where you come to this place to where it's a mystery, where we can't explain everything. It's just a matter of trusting God. Just a matter of yielding to Him. Matter of fact, the kingdom operates by mystery. When you look through the scripture, you see in Mark 4:11, the Bible says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about lawlessness as being called a mystery in 2 Thessalonians. Godliness is a mystery in 1 Timothy 3. The church is a mystery in Ephesians 5. The gospel and how it operates is a mystery in Ephesians 6:19, where it says, utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? The mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why certain things happen in our lives when we talk about that are supernatural. They're mysterious. I remember years ago, we went down to preach on the street, and like we had done for 8 years. It was a rainy night on a Friday, and we had gone every Friday night, whether it rained or not. And people would say, well, why do you go down there and preach when it's misting, when it's raining, when you know nobody's going to be there? And so we went down and we preached, and no one was there. There were a few people who walked through. It was a Friday night where the city was dead, and none of the city sports teams were in town. And all of a sudden when we were leaving, there was a police officer who had been on the skywalk who had listened to us preach. And as we walked by, he came and he was just in tears by the preaching. Said his wife just left him. Said that he was going through all of this. And he was just standing behind the stone pillar on the skywalk. And he heard his preaching. And he said, it brought hope to me. Would you pray for me? And we led that Cincinnati police officer to the Lord right there on the square. Now see, that's a mystery. How is it on a rainy night when no one's around? How is it a mystery that a police officer would so happen to be there? It's a mystery to us. But God said that the utterances of that has been given to me that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of God. The gospel is a mystery. The resurrection is a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all what? Be changed. Amen. That is a mystery. I can't explain that. I could try in my human nature this morning. But Bob, I can't explain this morning that when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are here and remain shall be caught up with the Lord, and so shall ever be changed. And the Bible says that when we see him, we shall be like he is. Ah! That is the mystery of God. How's that going to happen? Will I have a body? Will I this? Will I that? I don't know. I can't explain it all. I'm just buying a ticket to go. I'm just getting on the ship, baby. I don't need to explain it until after it happens. Then talk to me. But it's the mystery of God. It's beyond the natural mind. It's beyond what could be explained in the world. Harvard can't explain it. Cambridge can't explain it. Yale can't explain it. The smartest men in the world can't explain it. What is meant by it or what it means. It's a mystery. And it can only be given to those who are willing to get into the river and get past their own natural understanding and let the mystery of God work in their life. Explain healing, Pastor, I don't know. Why does someone who have cancer, then the next day they don't have cancer after you pray? I don't know. All I know is that Jesus said that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And by his stripes we are healed. Yeah. That's all I know. It's the simplicity of it. Why do some people get healed and some don't? I don't know. But just because some people don't get healed when they want to be healed doesn't keep me from praying for people who are sick and need healing. Right? Well, God didn't do nothing for me. I don't know. The Bible says God himself is a mystery. Colossians 3. The Bible word for mystery is the same, is not the same as the word that we have in our dictionary. The word in our dictionary means to be hidden, withheld, to be secret. In the scripture, it means spiritual truth, divinely revealed, something only God can show us. Mystery is indeed secret, but in the revelation of God, it is an open secret. See, here's the thing. The Bible says in Corinthians that the natural man can't understand spiritual things. Nor can he discern them. Nor can he walk in them. But a man who is spiritually minded, God can begin to open the mysteries of God to him, and he can have revelation into the secrets of God, and God has given us the ability to look into places that we never thought we could look into. The Vine's Dictionary of Scriptural Words. Something outside the range of the natural. Something that can't just be grasped through personal study or effort. It came in God's timing by illumination of the Spirit. So in the ordinary sense, mystery means implied knowledge withheld. But in the scriptural sense, it's a moment when truth is revealed. It's a moment when truth is revealed. And the only way to find that truth is to step into the river and into the place to where you no longer have control of your life, but God has control of your life. Then God can begin to reveal the mysteries of his word to you. The mystery of resurrection. The mystery of salvation. The mystery of divine healing. The mystery of salvation. The mystery of water baptism. The mystery that is hidden in the word. But you don't get it by just reading it on the surface. You have to let your spirit come alive and get in the river that where no man can cross. You know why it says no man can cross? Because the mysteries of God are much deeper than what our comprehension could ever be. That's why he said his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In other words, we can never, ever, ever encompass in our own spiritual walk everything that is the answer to the mysteries of God in our life. But you have to get into the river to receive divine revelation. Now listen, it's receiving divine truth, revelation. But here's the key. It's not gained by knowledge. turn to John 14. I want to read this to you. I'm not even getting to where I want to get this morning. Oh my. I want to talk about miracles. I feel this. I feel good this morning. John chapter 14 and verse 21. The Bible says this. He who has my commandments and keeps them. See that? Yes. He that has my commandments, right? Is just having his commandments the only thing that qualifies us? What else qualifies us? You got to keep them. Huh? Right? It means that you can't just do what you want to do and expect God to bring blessing on your life. You can't just live any way you want to live. Walk any way you want. Talk any way you want to talk. Treat people any way you want to treat. And expect God's blessing to be on your life. Amen. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Then it says, it is he who loves me. Now he who keeps them and has them loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And listen to this. And manifest what? Myself to him. You know what that means in the Greek? It means to reveal his secrets. Ha ha ha. Huh? He that has my commandments and keeps them, he loves me. That's like God's proud of that. He loves me, he says. He loves me. And what he said, and my Father loves him. Right? And in that, what did he say? He said, and I will love and manifest myself to him. In other words, God says, you get into this river that is much deeper than what you are. You get into the river where you're totally abandoned to God, where the river cannot be crossed. All of a sudden, when you keep his commandments, when you keep them, when you walk with them, when you hold them close, all of a sudden there'll be a time when God begins to reveal the mysteries of himself unto you, and you'll have a deeper walk and a deeper revelation of who Christ is. Ha ha. It's not casual. It's not caught casually. But there's a price there that has to be paid. I'll manifest myself to him. It means to exhibit. It means to reveal secrets. In other words, not understanding. It has to be the place of total abandonment. It was like when I learned to swim. See, when I first took swimming lessons as a kid, see, I figured I'd cheat. And I'd be in the shallow, and I would swim, and on my one foot, I'd bounce off my one foot and touch the bottom. See, that was secure. But see, on top of the water, come on, y'all. On top of the water, people thought what? They thought I was swimming, didn't they? Huh? That's how some people are in God. We give the appearance that we're sold out. We give the appearance that we're committed. We give the appearance that God is truly reigning on our life. But when you get under the water and you get under the belt of their life, they're really touching the bottom and pushing themselves up and still standing on the security of their own strength and the security of their own life. And it appears that they're swimming, but they really aren't. But what exposes it? I'll tell you what exposes it. What exposes it is when I was a kid and we went to our campground up in Cedar Grove, Indiana. Y'all know where Cedar Grove is? Up by Batesville. And we had a camp on the Whitewater River. Yeah. And I brought me a certificate home, Jess. I was real proud of it. And it says he knows how to swim. And so my mom and dad, they were proud of me. And they said, he can swim. But then we got on the Whitewater River. And they said, go ahead, go out, have fun. You can swim. Listen, it's only when you're in the river and you have nothing else to lean on but God and nothing else to touch, there's no security, do you really find out whether you're walking with God or not? Huh? That's what exposes it. What exposes people walk is this. When they get to a place where they have to make a decision on whether they compromise or not. Oh-ho! Yeah. Or when they get to a place to where a difficulty comes in their life, then you really see what's inside them, right? It's when they walk through trial and you watch them and see whether or not they truly have a relationship with God. It's when they get offended at the preacher or at church and you watch their response, whether or not they have a true abandonment to God or not, or whether they're just walking around, hopping on the bottom. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Too many of us are saying we can swim, but we never left the bank. Amen. We say that we're all in for God, but we've never left the bank. We never pray. We never left the bank. We don't give. We don't tithe. We don't come under a spiritual authority. We never left the bank. Huh? I got the right crowd? But I pray this morning that River Valley Community Church is not a church that stands on the bank and shouts to the world, we can swim, we can swim, we can swim. But never get in the water. Never roll out to the deep. Never exercise our faith. Never step into the place that God has called us. We're always talking about feeding people. We're always talking about the lost. We're always talking about doing this and doing that. But we're all standing on the bank and nobody's swimming. Everybody's just talking about it. Ha! Do I get the right crowd this morning? Or was this for the church down the street? See, your Christianity means nothing until you have to put your faith to the test. When somebody gets you to try to lie, or somebody gets you to try to compromise, or to live contrary to the word, or contrary to the life that you've set, then you find out really what you're made of. It's one thing to say it, but you got to live it. He not only has my commands, but he what? He what? He keeps it. Then shall myself be revealed to him. If we're ever going to have a move of God in this church, we've got to get beyond our understanding. We got to get beyond what we know. We got to get beyond pleasing people. Get beyond what people say, what people think, what people might. Well, I don't know if that's scripture if you put oil on people's head. I don't know if God can heal somebody's back. I don't know if that tongues is real. I thought that died out. Well, I'll tell you what. You stand on the bank and root us on, but some of us are just going to go ahead and jump in. Ah! We'll just go ahead and change the world while you figure it out what's going on. Huh? Come on now. It's an abandonment to God. I know this is hard preaching. It's hard preaching. I know your ears are not tickled by it. I know you're not going home going, oh, that was so sweet. I feel so good by that message. Hey, guess what? You hang around here long enough, sweetheart, you're either going to learn how to swim or you're going to find someplace else to be tickled. Because we're going to move this thing forward. We're going to take it to another level. We're going to get into the place to where we're just dependent on God and dependent on God. Well, I'll just leave and I'll take my money. Let me tell you, I wasn't dependent on you in the first place. I worked for God too long to start working for you. Huh? I'll just take my gift somewhere else. Well, go ahead. The day we think this thing is about us, and the day we think that everything around here surrounds you, I'm going to pull back. Because I'm feeling some push this morning. Huh? I don't know where it's coming from. I'm going to speak to this folk over here because I'm feeling some love over here. I don't know about you folks. How did they live in a day when death was around them all the time? Families were wiped out. Cities were wiped out. Yet they still found a peace in God. My God, thank God we don't have to experience that in our life. But when it does come our way, there is a peace. There is a valley that the believer has that is not understood in the natural man, but it's supernatural. It's a peace that comes on us that passes every aspect of understanding in the world. When you can forgive people who are unforgivable, you can love people that are difficult to love. When you can have a peace about your life when people have hurt you, tormented you, and brought difficulty on your life. When you can get to that sweet spot of the river to where you're no longer hopping on one foot and giving the illusion you're swimming all over the place. But when you're in the river and you go where God takes you. Huh? Kind of like that hotel we were at one time. They had the lazy river. So I got in my Speedos. And I got on a raft. And I went around and around. And people would just watch. I don't know if they were more shocked that I got into those shorts or were they in the amazement of the lazy river. I'm just kidding. See, because out of that, when he reveals himself to us, through our love for him, he reveals and manifests his love in us. And so we come to the place to where our love is not just an act of will, but it comes out of our fellowship with God. It becomes agape, as the scripture talks about. It's a choosing for one's highest good. I don't love you because of what you do. I don't love you because of what you do or who you are. I love you because of who you are, because I want to choose your highest good. That's how we should love one another. Not based on what's best for me or what's best for my life and what makes me. Sometimes you have to choose things that's better for the highest good. Later on down the road, that becomes the highest good for everyone else. It's love when you don't even like. Right? You can love people that you don't even like. You can choose rightly when you can't feel. It's a place where you have a heart to please God. Even when you don't understand or can comprehend what God is asking of you, yet you still love him. See, that's the kind of love. That's the kind of mystery. That's the kind of love that pierces the darkness. It's the kind of love that breaks walls down. It's the kind of love that God pushes us out in the middle of the river. And when you have that kind of love, God can put you in every situation and know that you'll respond correctly. Why? Because he knows that you have an understanding of the mystery of God. And if you love God and love him, he knows he can reveal his secrets to you and you will treasure them and you won't trample on them. And so he pushes us out into the deep. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm just pushing you out into the deep. Pushing you out into a place to where the mystery of God can be revealed to your life. Can I tell you what I'm feeling this morning? I'm feeling like there's this thawing out that's going on in some of your lives. As I've been praying and fasting, I've been praying for you. Some of you I've called by name. I feel there's this thawing out in your life, that there's this darkness that's about to give way to a new morning. I feel like the darkness and the bondage that your life has been in is about ready to get new sunlight and to get free. I feel like that there's a thing in the air that we're about to step into something as a church that is much greater than what you could have ever imagined, Ron, when you organized this thing in March 2012. I'm feeling and I'm hoping that we're getting ready to step into something that is much beyond what we could ever have thought of, what we could have ever dreamed, that we're stepping into a season in this church's life, Mark, where we're going to go to a place that's much higher than what we could have imagined could have happened in 2.5 years, in 3 years. And I just feel God getting behind this congregation and pushing us out into the deep and saying, you say you can swim. You say you can swim. Here's your chance to swim. But as long as you love me, I will reveal my secrets to you and you can go places you never dreamed. If you'll open your heart, I'm praying that the thing that is working against your life will be broken. And that heaven will open up for you. And that thing which has held you back is going to change. That God's going to break off that resistance that has always been there for you. From stepping into God, stepping into His purpose, stepping into totally being abandoned to God and His Word and who He is. That heaven will open up. And I just begin for some of you to see this change coming on in your life. And as a church, I want to create an atmosphere that where if you want to be free this morning, you can be free. I want to create an atmosphere that if somebody comes into this building and they're sick in body, they can be healed. I want to create an atmosphere where somebody comes in here and their marriage is tore up and depressed, that we can create an atmosphere that God can put the kind of love back in them that lasts a lifetime. I'm praying that God will create an atmosphere in here that Rick, when some young teenager like you were, walks into this building and wonders if there's hope for their life, they can look around and they can feel the presence of God and they can learn how to get their life back. I'm praying somebody can walk in here that's drug addicted, strung out, and doesn't know have any hope. But when they walk in, they feel the peace of God. They can't understand it. They don't know where it comes from or why it is even here. But they know that it's here. And they can come down and get free and be free and live free and find the peace of God they've never found before. I'm pushing. I'm pushing. I'm going swimming. And create a place. I'm telling you, if you want religion, you've got the wrong guy. Give me my check, let me leave and go, and I'll leave you alone. I'll let you get somebody in here that's religious and can make this thing about you and make this thing about everything you like and what you want, and you can have a good old time. You can eat fried chicken, you can eat banana pudding, you can have a good old time and act like you're having church, and nobody will get saved, and nobody will get free, nobody will get mad, and nobody will get challenged. Huh? But I don't know about you, but I'm done with that stuff. I've had my fill with that kind of church. I'm done pastoring people like that. I'm done pastoring a church that don't want to go for God. I'm done pastoring a church that just want to tickle people's ears in a half hour and send them home with a bow in their hair and a bone in their mouth till they come back next week. I want to challenge people to where they get to the place that where we can reach back into this crowd and pull a missionary out that'll step out of this crowd and head to some country that needs God. I want to reach back down in the midst of this congregation and pull out some preacher that's got the Billy Graham call on their life and pull them out and challenge them to go deeper. I want to push on the leaders of this church. I want to push on them to work and do far beyond what they know they could. I don't care that you're 70. I don't care. That's right. I'm telling you, Abraham had a child.
That's right.
Right? That's right. Ha ha. Huh? I'm not saying that I want you expecting. I'm just saying I want to push you. And all the ladies said, amen. As Vanjie says, when you get that wanting feeling, right? Huh? I want the teachers of this church not just prepare something that you find in a book. Right, Jim? Not just go buy Josh McDowell's book and copy the 4 points of the revelation that he got in prayer. Huh? That's all good and nice. It's good reading. I want teachers that will ascend to the high place and will seek God and find out what God is speaking to them and teach what God says and share what God says and find that place in the river where they cannot cross, where they cannot swim, and find that peace in God. Huh? I want people in this church to be challenged. Listen, why do you think we fast? You think it's because of a religious thing? I'm closing, by the way. The reason we do this, the reason we fast, the reason we do things like this is not to say that we're spiritual. You know why? Because I want to get you in position to where if you want to go higher, you can go higher. If you want more of God, you can get more of God. If you want more of His presence, you can get more of His presence. If you want more of Him in your life, you can find more of His Him. It's going up. It's rising to the place to where you can meet God on a higher level. It's not about just eating. It's about being sensitive to God. Sensitive to your surroundings. Sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing. We were driving down and we were in Jeffersonville yesterday and we stopped at this Circle K to get my wife some water. As she was leaving, she noticed this young girl, haggard, teeth rotting out, skinny as a rail, no doubt. She was on drugs and addicted. Sores on her face. She was getting her a Polar Pop and cigarettes, I think, right? No? What was it? Potato chips. Polar Pop and potato chips. And her little daughter standing next to her. Looked like she ain't had a bath in a while. She says, Mommy, when we get some money, can I have a Reese's? Paid for her stuff and hurried on out the door, dragging that little girl behind. Jumps in the car and there's a child in the back crying and screaming. And the light of her day, as she stood at that counter and she counted change, all the money she had. All the money she had, and the only thing she could think about was getting a bag of potato chips and a Polar Pop. And heard the death cries of her children. And she stepped in her car while one kid's crying, the other one's in the back seat, and she wrangled for that few cents to get that few minutes of pleasure, that what she calls pleasure. What you and I would call a delicacy. That may be all she eats that day. Those kids may never have eaten. If she's counting pennies to pay for it, who knows where they ended up that evening? But how about you? You had a nice meal last night, did you? Yeah, she's a victim of her own choices in life. But we walk through life and we go through things and we don't even see. We lose sight. We don't even see that people are hurting. It's not that we can help everybody. But when you're unaware of it, when you don't see it, when you don't even comprehend it, or you drive by it, or your heart is not moved, or your mind is not moved, or the Spirit can't move you, something is wrong in our lives when we can just ignore what God puts in front of us. I'm swimming. And that's how we live. And then we wonder why, when we get in the deepest trials of our life, God's not there. And you're drowning. And somebody has to come and drag you out of the water again. Pull you out. Right? God, help us this morning. God, help us this morning. Stand with me this morning, if you will. I know this was a hard mess. I know it's a hard message. Don't think I don't love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And I'm not mad. I am not mad.